Amen. Thank you all. Go ahead and get in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one near you. It's got a hard black cover. I'd always recommend everybody follow along. It'll be on page 500, Proverbs chapter 24. So, Brother Wall, are you going to preach any different because there's 80 people here today? No? I learned a long time ago that I preach the same where there's one person or every seat is full. Many, many years ago, I used to go to the Bob Hope House Detention Center on Saturday mornings. And at first, when I went there, it was a government facility for juvenile delinquent males. And at first, they would require the males, they either had to go to my service or the Catholic service. I had all kinds of them come on. I had every guy in the place, 24 guys. And then somebody complained about that. And so then they weren't allowed to do that anymore, but they would reward people that went to one of the church services. Well, my crowd went in about half. And then somebody complained that they were rewarding people for going to a church service. And then they just would get them up early enough to go, so they were available. And then somebody complained that they were getting them out of bed in time to go to church if they wanted to go to church. So then nobody would even wake them up. And I would go there on Saturday mornings. I would go into their rooms, shake their bed. Hey, it's time for church. Hey, don't you want to get up and go to church this morning? Let's say a lot of them were not eager. And I had weeks when I didn't have anybody show up. We had one, lots of them. A good crowd was three or four. I just put my heart in it. And I'm going to preach the same message today I would have preached if this place would have been full. I don't know what you believe. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that the snowstorm and everybody here today are designed to be for the people here today. And so I pray for the glory of Christ and your good in all of it. We are preaching on trends and dangerous trends and how to reverse them. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the dangerous trend of marketing Christianity and marketing the message of Jesus Christ. When churches market the message of Jesus or market the message of the New Testament, they will inevitably take things out because some of the message of the New Testament doesn't market well. We saw a couple of examples of how something Jesus said offended the crowd. We read another example of how something he said offended his disciples, and Jesus simply went on and spoke the truth in love. He wasn't nasty, just told them the truth, and then they did with it what they would choose to do with it. And if we want to produce healthy disciples of Jesus today, we don't have a message to market. We have a Savior to be faithful to. Now, there have been a lot of cultural shifts in America in the last 70 years. Some of these trends, these cultural shifts have been good. Others have been bad. Do you know that it was not until the late 1950s that the first successful major credit card was launched? Prior to that, as shocking as it may seem, people saved up their money for major purchases. See, when you're saving up money for major purchases and unexpected challenges in the future, you have to be thinking ahead instead of just thinking about that day when you feel like spending money. As of this month, January 2019, I'm told the average American household has $5,700 worth of credit card debt. And only 41% of households have credit card debt, and so the actual average debt of those who carry a balance on their credit card is $9,300 per household. By the way, don't get feeling good about yourself if your credit card debt is only $7,000 in your household. Credit cards are great servants, they're terrible masters. And that number, that debt, what that really reflects is the fact that most American households not only have a lot of really bad debt, it also reflects this dangerous trend about thinking only about today instead of tomorrow when people make purchasing decisions. By the way, many of the dumbest things people do are because they're not thinking long term as they make their choices. No one does drugs who's thinking about tomorrow. I mean, everybody knows drugs are hurtful. No one on the stupid stunt videos on YouTube is thinking about tomorrow when they told their friend, hey, video this, and they pulled their phones out. I mean, those stupid stunts, they get a lot of laughter when you're doing them, but tomorrow, a lot of injuries. No one ignores Jesus in the Bible who's thinking about tomorrow. Rejecting Jesus, putting off a decision for him, that's always bad in the end. No student is thinking about their future if they make little effort to learn while they're in school. No married person is thinking about tomorrow if they allow their heart or mind to drift in any way towards someone other than their spouse. They're just thinking about that moment. Now, it might be part of our fallen nature, and it is certainly a trend in our culture to be short-sighted rather than prepared for the future. Stand, if you would, please. In honor of God's word, if you're able to stand, the title of my thought is A Trend to Consider Only Today. The Trend to Consider Only Today. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare thy work without, that means outside, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Thank you, might be seated. The book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God. And for anybody that would like to live with God's wisdom instead of man's wisdom, Proverbs is one of the books for you. Now, by the way, the wisdom of man is accurate at some point, but man cannot know the future with 100% certainty, so man's wisdom is always going to be limited because he really doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We must have a revelation from God for that. Man does write near-death book experiences, but man cannot write after-death experiences in a book. God must tell us by revelation what happens after death. God must tell us by revelation what the judgment is going to be like and what it's going to be about. Now, I hope this morning you're the kind of person who learns from the Word of God and the mistakes of others, because you will end up too soon old and too late smart learning life's lessons the hard way in your own wisdom. In fact, just a couple of years ago, in 2016 and 17, on Sunday nights, I spent over 50 messages in Proverbs talking about how to live wisely in a foolish world. It is much better to get wisdom from God's Word than enduring decades of long and painful processes of making decisions in the school of hard knocks. One of the principles that is often repeated in the book of Proverbs is this idea that we need to be thinking long-term instead of just about today. Now, this particular text, what it does is it teaches that principle using the illustration of a person who wants to be a farmer who just bought some new land and moved there. Because here's the question that farmer faces. Should I build a nice house first and then get the ground prepared and plant the ground? Or should I just make enough basic shelter to stay out of the elements and prepare the ground and plant the land so that things will be better tomorrow? We're reminded here that we're better off living in a tent short term while working on providing long term fit in the field than to spend our time focused on our house without a long-term plan for our future. A more contemporary example might be for a student. Should I work for $8 an hour and not care about my schoolwork so that I can have an Apple 10? Or should I just get good grades now and have enough money to get by? If you're a young adult, maybe should I take a $12 an hour job with no skills and get out of the house? Or should I invest time and money, get an education or skill so I can make $25 in the future when I'm done and just struggle living under my parents' authority? It is very clear from this biblical principle, the trend of doing what is best and easiest for me today while ignoring what that decision will produce in the future is a dangerous trend. By the way, everybody here, you have a future in eternity. Amen. Are you prepared for it? Every human soul is eternal. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. What you and I believe doesn't change the truth. You and I have an eternal soul. We will all spend eternity somewhere. I hope you're prepared for eternity. And no one is prepared for eternity if you're not sure Christ is in your life. You'll never get an easier day at Bible Baptist Church on a Sunday morning to receive Christ than today. It'll never be easier. You don't have to fight people to get to the aisle. You don't have some big crowd to worry about. Today, if you're not sure that Christ is in your life, today is the day you should get saved. But for those of us who are saved, by the way, we also have a future in eternity, and we need to be preparing for that as well. We need to be laying up treasure in heaven. Are you doing that? But you see, it's not just eternity that we need to prepare for in the future. We also need to prepare for life tomorrow. Now, none of us know how long we'll live. Now, we all hope we'll live a long time, but none of us know. We don't know how long we'll live. We don't know when Jesus will come back. He could come back this afternoon. And by the way, I hope he does. But either way, we should all be preparing for life tomorrow. Mathematically speaking, though none of us are sure we'll be here tomorrow, mathematically speaking, unless Jesus returns, we'll all be living tomorrow. Mathematically speaking, though it is not a sure thing, in 1 month and 1 year from now, if Jesus doesn't return, we'll be alive. And so, because of this, we need to also be preparing for our future in life. We should be preparing for our future in eternity. We should be preparing for our future in life. And the fact of the matter is it's sad to me, but a lot of people with Christ in their life, they don't prepare very well for life. They prepare for eternity, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't prepare for life very well. And so they have faith in Christ, but their life is one difficulty after another difficulty because they don't live their life wisely. Faith in Christ prepares us for eternity, but it does not change the issues of life we all face. It means we face the issues of life with Christ, but it does not take them away. So in keeping with this theme of dangerous trends, there are several issues of life where it is dangerous to have a short-term view. Issues where it is wiser to prepare the field and afterwards build our house. Number one, please turn back a couple pages to Proverbs 11. Here's number one. It's a dangerous trend to think only of today when you're spending your money. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says this, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Did you see the difference in handling your money and short-term difficulty and long-term advantage? In verse 24, to scatter, to give, increases, you get more. To withhold more than is meet, to keep more than you should, in the end, brings poverty. The liberal soul, giving liberally, is benefited, they're made fat. If you give, you water, you'll be watered also yourself. Short term, you have less, but in the end, you have more. Verse 26, to withhold corn when you should be selling that grain and giving that to people who need it, people curse you. Blessing shall be in the head of him that selleth it. Short term, you have less. Long term, you have more. It's a dangerous trend to think only of today when spending our money. When you decide how much of your money you will save, are you thinking only of today? I used to hate it, but my mom used to make me save 50% of everything I made. Man, that made me angry. I was glad we weren't spiritual and she didn't make me tithe. Then I really wouldn't have had much. When you decide if you have credit cards and if you keep a balance on them, are you thinking only of today? When you decide how much money you'll give to the Lord and other charitable things, are you thinking only of today? Now, I've made it a point for the last 12 years to make it a rare thing when I talk about money. It's kind of interesting that the day that I'm going to talk about it a little bit, the Lord halved our crowd or one-third of our crowd, but that's all right. By the way, I don't do that because giving isn't important. Giving is a very important part of our faith. I do that because the issue of giving is grossly abused in most churches and particularly on television. Amen. I personally believe this. How we handle our money and how we handle our children are the two greatest indicators of where our heart really is. Amen. Say, why? Because those are the two dearest things to every one of our hearts. And whether we will handle our money like the Lord has taught us to handle our money when we give the first one-tenth to the Lord's church, and then after that, the act of obedience, we generously give to other things or people where He moves our heart, that's a measure of our heart. And whether we appoint our children distinctly to Jesus is a measure of our heart. All of us need to look more at just today when we're deciding how we'll handle our money. There's a story told about a missionary who asked one of the new believers who was excited about the Lord. He asked him, he said, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 10 of them to the Lord's work? And the man said, sure, I would love to do that if I had 100 sheep. The missionary then asked him, he said, well, if you had 50 cows, would you be glad to give 5 of them to the Lord's work? The man says, wow, that would be great. If I had 50 cows, I would love to give 5 of them to the Lord's work. The missionary then asked him, he said, well, if you have 10 sheep, would you be glad to give 1 sheep to the Lord's work? And the man said, now, preacher, come on, you know I've got 10 sheep. And that's kind of the way we are about giving. We believe in it theoretically, but we don't really practically believe in it. Giving is something that others do generously. Giving is something that those with more do, when in fact giving is one of the most basic aspects of our Christian faith, regardless of our income. Do you handle your money obediently and generously, or do you think more about today? To think only of today when we spend our money is a dangerous trend. To give our tithe obediently and to give generously with a cheerful heart to others and worthy causes and to prudently save and control our debt, that helps reverse this dangerous trend. Will you do it? Secondly, please turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 19. Number 2. It's a dangerous trend to think of only today when we handle our children. You say, well, I don't have any children. Well, if you're young, you might someday, so log this in your mind. And if your children are grown, why don't you log it in your mind? Because somewhere along the way, somebody's going to ask you your opinion. And so this matters to everybody. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. By the way, the implication is there will come a time when there won't be any hope to change something. Notice the second part of that. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, don't make the decision of what you do or don't do as to whether it upsets them. Now, most parents struggle to properly discipline our children today for the sake of our children's future tomorrow. And one of the biggest reasons we struggle is children don't want to be disciplined. And it's not just little children. Teenagers and older children, sometimes they emotionally punish their parents for doing what the parents should do. Listen, it is very easy to not do what we should do when they cry when you do it. Even though you know in your heart that whatever behavior that's going on, even though you know in your heart that long term that is going to hurt them someday in their life and in their marriage, you struggle to do what you need to do today because you're not thinking of tomorrow. Amen. Some people's goal for parenting is to never upset their child. By the way, if you read a blogger whose goal in how they're telling you to parent is to keep your kid from being upset, quit reading that stupid stuff. Listen, your goal never should be to have nothing to do with whether your child is upset. Your goal as a parent should 100% be to do what's best for that child, amen, whether they're upset about it or not. I'd love to take more time to talk about this, but it's not the purpose of the message. I simply want to point out the trend in our culture for parents to take the easy way out when they handle their children. I know, you're tired from work. Yeah, I know, you're tired from your hobbies. Yeah, I know that it messes up the schedule and plan that you had for your free time when you've got to take time to do what you know you need to do. But I'm just encouraging you to do it. That's why God placed you in their life. Listen, there's a reason why human children are helpless and without natural inclinations, unlike animals, for a longer period of time than any other mammal. Listen, God gave you them. They need you. By the way, it's a privilege to do that. In case you hadn't noticed, every child is immature, and you need to be the adult in their life, not just their friend. Amen. God intended for parents to do what needs to be done today, because children and teenagers, they don't think about tomorrow. And sadly, in our culture, and I think everybody here knows this, there's a dangerous trend in our culture for children and teenagers to be running their house. And that's not good at all. Now, I don't believe parents ought to beat their children, nor do I believe that physical discipline is always the answer, but I do believe that parents need to take a long-term view of their children's life when they decide how to handle them. There's a story told from back in the days when corporal punishment was permitted in schools, and for those of you who don't even know what corporal punishment is, I mean, that means you can get whacks. I mean, when I was in school, I mean, the teachers used to be able to whack you, and they all had a paddle, and how many people were in school when the teachers used to be able to whack you? A lot of people, and they did, and I'm not saying it was always done justly. I remember a guy named Coach Carducci, and he was a football coach, and he tried out for the Detroit Lions, and he made it his goal in his class to whack every kid who never would have ever gotten a whack. No, I don't think that's a very good way to handle corporal punishment, but as a student, I thought it was quite funny to watch some of the people who were a little bit geekier and nerdier get their crack. And I remember one kid, his name was Paul Morris. This guy was a mousy guy, great student, just so, so quiet. And one day in shop class, he just had his keys out, and he was just sticking it in the key slot in one of the pieces of equipment, Carducci, out in the hallway, and he whacked poor Paul Morris. That was one of the greatest moments of my whole childhood. But there's a story told about a substitute teacher named Miss Bings, and she complained to the teacher in the class next to her that she had spanked a boy named Thomas until she could spank him no more. And she just couldn't get him to modify his behavior. And the teacher, she said, "Well, if you need him spanked again, you send him to me." Well, next morning, first thing, Thomas comes into the teacher's classroom, and the teacher says, "Did you come here from Miss Bings?" And the boy said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I thought so." And without further question, she just put him over her lap, began to spank this guy as hard as she could spank him. And when she was finished and the guy had mainly stopped crying, she said, "And now what do you have to say?" He just said, "Miss Bings wants to borrow scissors." Now, I think we ought to ask some questions and make sure we're doing what needs to be done. But listen, the trend of parents failing to take a long-term view of disciplining their child, that will never change until parents in places like this change. You're afraid to ground your older child or teenager. You're afraid to take away their phone because they'll be mad. Listen, I know what it's like to go for months and have a child mad at you. Amen. It's not easy. In fact, quite frankly, it's very hard. I'm just saying that we need to take a long-term view of how we handle our children for their sake. By the way, I'm glad God gives grace and wisdom for every parent that he's given children to. Amen. Which gets us to number three, Proverbs chapter 5. I said we need to take a long-term view of how we handle our money. We need to take a long-term view of how we handle our children. Number three, it's a dangerous trend to think only of today when we choose our morality. Notice in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 says, "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil." In other words, she really looks good today. Verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." I hope you've grown to the place where you understand that some of the desires of our flesh are not good for us. And some of the desires of our flesh displease God when we indulge them. I hope you understand that when it comes to the battle of our life for our morality, it really needs to be fought in our heart and in our mind, or we will fail in that battle with our mouth and with our life. You see, the external attraction and beauty of someone other than our spouse may be appealing, but it ends in pain and death and bitterness. Doing the wrong thing today will lead to a bitter and painful end tomorrow. And so if we make the decision of our morality based on short-term pleasure instead of pleasing God, we're headed for trouble. Now, nearly everything in our culture is geared towards sensual gratification outside of the boundary of marriage. In fact, actually, one of the dangerous trends I'm going to preach on, we're on number 6 today, that's number 10, is that. And so I'm not going to spend any time on that issue much this morning. I just want to say this, that I want everything now mentality that prevails in our culture, it is just damaging in every area of people's lives. Making our moral decisions based on what our flesh wants to do today instead of what is good for us long term and pleases our Creator, they're two different things. And so to reverse this dangerous trend of picking morality based on the most pleasure today, we must decide instead to take a long term view of this issue and to please our God. Our Creator has a much better plan than immorality and cheapening the physical relationship God intended in marriage. Which gets us to the last thing, please, Proverbs chapter 1. It's a dangerous trend to spend our money not considering tomorrow. It is a dangerous trend to handle our children not considering tomorrow. It is a dangerous trend to handle our morality not considering tomorrow. And lastly, number 4, is a dangerous trend to refuse to listen to the voice of God. By the way, God doesn't audibly speak. He has in history. And I would never go so far as to say that in some remote spot on our planet with no missionary and no copy of the Word of God, I have no idea what God is going to do to reach people, because God wants to reach people. But I'm just saying, in our culture and in the vast part of the world today, with the completion of the New Testament, with the death of the last apostle, with a copy of God's Word so ready available, God speaks through His Word, and especially through the still small voice of His Spirit to our hearts. By the way, when we read this, it's going to talk about wisdom. But if you are a student of the book of Proverbs, you understand that in several instances in Proverbs, the word wisdom goes beyond just understanding what to do with knowledge, and it goes on to personify God. By the way, it does that because God is the source of wisdom. Amen. He's all wise. And so in this particular case, it's going to use wisdom, but it's going to be talking about how we handle God Himself, Christ Himself. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. That's God's invitation. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. This is what God in wisdom says. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Notice God's response. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Did you hear that warning? I don't know what you think of when you read a warning like that. It kind of makes me sad that there would be people who would hear the warning, the voice of God from verse 22 and 23, inviting them and calling them and speaking to them. But they say, no, I'm not interested. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. Don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't want to hear it. And I want to tell you, in the end, it is never the rejection of the witness or is never the rejection of the preacher that matters most. What matters most is the rejection of the God whose message they are charged to proclaim. It means nothing for you to say no to me. I'm a man, I'm a sinner, I'm only here, as I've told you multiple times, because God called and gifted me to do what I'm standing here doing today. I'm no different from you. But I will tell you what does matter is if you and I hear the message of God, we hear that we must be born again, we hear that we should live for Christ, we hear that we ought to obey Him in baptism, we hear that we ought to prioritize our life like He teaches us, and on and on and on and on it goes. And then we say, no, I'm not interested. I want to tell you, there's a day coming when there will be no more chances. And then they'll call on God, and God says in verse 26, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. By the way, you may or may not agree with this, but I personally believe there's a reason that the New Testament never records Jesus laughing. And this is it. Jesus said, my peace, that he gives his disciples his joy. He was a joyful man. Yeah. But the Bible never records him laughing, and this is why. It's because when God laughs, it'll be that day when all those who shook their fist at him and said, nah, I don't really need to be saved. Nah, I don't really need the Bible. Nah, I don't really need that morality. Nah, I don't need all that stuff. That's for old people. That ain't for me. God will say, fine. By the way, in life is the time to respond to God. I've had multiple people over the years, when I've tried to share Christ with them, they've said something to me like this. You know, someday after I'm dead, if I learn what you say about Christ is right and what you say about heaven and hell is right, I'll turn to Christ. By the way, that makes a lot of sense when you think you get to decide what pleases God. But it makes no sense at all when you understand that God decides the terms of who gets to live forever. Amen. And His terms are very simple. You trust me in life, or I will forsake you in death. Yep. Amen. Did you hear me? You trust me in life, or I will have nothing to do with you after death. If you die in your sins, there will be no hope. There will be no chance to change your mind. Your future in the lake of fire will be final. Your pleading with God then will get you nowhere. Now, I don't know. When I was in my 20s, I kind of liked to read stuff like this. Yeah, God's going to have His day. And He is. But at this particular point in my life, it saddens me to think about the people who are actually going to be involved in this. Because many of them are our friends and our family. And people don't pay attention in church and they horse around and they think, eh, it doesn't make any difference. Listen, there'll come a day when you will have wished you paid attention and that you responded to God's Spirit. Oh, it is such a privilege to have God's Spirit speak to us about something. Please, if He's speaking to you about your salvation, don't leave here today without fixing it. If He's speaking to you today about obeying Him in baptism, or being a part of this church, or beginning to give like you should give, or changing this or that in your life, please, just say, yes, Lord. He's not trying to hurt you, not trying to ruin your life or take away your fun. We have a loving Father who every single thing He's asked from us is actually for our own good. Draw nigh to God. And He says He'll draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Today, He's calling and reaching out. Today, please respond to Him. Amen. You quietly stand.